grab a seat. My name is Byron. I get the honor to be able to serve as the lead pastor. If you are a guest, I want to say welcome. Thank you so much for joining us today. You chose a great day because today is a celebration of why redemption exists, to help people experience life change through Jesus. As we celebrate baptism today, we have 29 people across four services who are going public with their relationship with Jesus. Here's what baptism is. It's a command that Jesus gives all believers ever since his resurrection, that we would be baptized as a profession of our faith. And it's a symbol of what Christ accomplished on the cross, that he was dead and buried, and then he was raised to life again. And as we step into these waters, we are showing the world that just as Christ died, we've died. And just as Christ resurrected, now we are resurrected to new life. It is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that is put on a visible display. And so we're going to celebrate those who are getting baptized. And at Redemption, it's always a party when we celebrate baptism. Amen? Because we're not celebrating the dead like a funeral. Oh, so sweet. Right? Wait. We're celebrating the resurrection, and we are excited about what God is doing. And so I'm going to invite those who are being baptized this morning in just a moment. I'm going to ask you, and if you have yet to be baptized and you need to be obedient to the Lord Jesus today, you have the opportunity to today. I'm going to count to three, and if you're being baptized, I want you to stand, and the whole church is going to celebrate you. And then you go over to the Connect desk and they'll give you further instructions. And then we'll come back in after the message and we will celebrate the best decision that you've ever made. Are y'all good with that? All right. We're going to count to three. And if you are being baptized, I know you're ready. I'll already see you at the edge of your seat. One, two, three. Go ahead and stand. Let's celebrate those. Come on. Come on. You guys can go ahead and head to the Connect desk this morning. Praise God. Oh man, it is amazing. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Acts chapter 16. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts that we're calling the church, where we're learning lessons from the first church so we can apply to our church so that way we can be the church. And the title for today's message is this: what is God's will for my life? As a pastor, I get asked a lot of questions, but this is probably the one question that I get asked more than anything else. What is God's will for my life? What is God's plan for my life? What on earth am I here for? How do I know what God's will is? And before we answer that today, how we discover God's will, what I want to do is I want to just assure you that if you are in this room today, you are not here by accident. If you are within the sound of my voice, you are not here by a mistake. That there is nobody in this room or on this earth that God does not love, that God does not care about, that God does not have a plan and a perfect will for your life. Let me read you some Bible verses just to assure you. Jeremiah 29:11 says this: "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God's plans for your life, they are good according to his will. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, most people read that and they're like, well, if I love God, then God will give me everything that I want. That's not what the psalmist is saying. Is that when your heart is so wrapped up in God's heart, then your wants are God's wills. God will give you the desires in your heart. Ephesians 2:10 says this: "For we are his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." God has created you for good. God has designed you for a destiny. God has made you for a purpose, that you should walk in them. And then Romans 8:28 says, "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes." I want you to understand that God made you on purpose and he made you for a purpose. that each and every person in this room, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And his plans are good, his plans are lovely, his plans are amazing and wonderful, and God desires more than anything else in the world that you would walk in his will. The question is, how do we do that? How do we know what God's will is for our lives? We hear it all the time, and some of us even struggle or wrestle with fear over, how do I know what God's will is? And am I walking in God's will? And I'm making a big decision, and is it the right decision? And what if I get it wrong? What is God gonna do then? And there's a lot of misunderstanding and even misapplication when it comes to discovering God's will, which is why, through the Holy Spirit, the author of the book of Acts, tells us this story that we come across today in Acts chapter 16. As Paul wrestles with whether or not he's walking in God's will. How many of you ever found yourself in a situation like that? Where you're like, is this God's will? Am I in God's will? How do I know what God's will is? And we're going to follow a journey with Paul over 10 verses in this chapter where he is learning to discover God's will for his life. And so let me read it all up front, and then we'll give you a couple observations, and then we'll dive into baptism, pun intended. Oh, come on. Here we go. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. So last week, there's a transition. There's a separation in their ministry. Barnabas goes to Cyprus. Paul and Silas, they go on the missionary journey to strengthen the churches and to see what God is doing. And here's what happens. They pick up from the first journey. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple there was named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way to the cities, they delivered for them the observances and decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. Catching up where we've just come from, the Council of Jerusalem declared that Jews and Gentiles are both welcomed into the church, not based upon works, but by grace through faith. A big celebration happened. They sent Paul to go back to the churches to announce this good news. Paul's on this journey. As they went on their way to their cities, they delivered the observances from Jerusalem. So the churches there were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And when they had gone through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, they have been forbidden, get this, by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia. And when they come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and to help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here's the theme verse for all of the book of Acts. Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That is what Jesus tells them and all of us that we are to be God's witnesses. And the book of Acts lays out in four parts: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The first 15 chapters take place in the Jerusalem ministry, Judea, Samaria, in that large region. And then Paul is being sent out as a missionary where he's going to reach the ends of the earth. And from 16 through 28, we're looking at Paul's missionary ministry as he travels across the Gentile region. That's you and me. That's non-Jewish people starting churches, spreading the gospel, and preaching the good news of Jesus. This is a transition period in Paul's life. It's a major decision that Paul has to make. Is he going to stay in the Jerusalem region, or is he going to move into the Gentile area of his ministry? We're literally at a transition in his life. Is he going to go back to what is comfortable and to what he knows and to continue to do what he's always done? Or is he going to step out into new territory, enter into a new season, and go into an unknown ministry area? many of us, we think that the Apostle Paul is almost like superhuman. Like he's not one of us. Like he's like a super saint when it comes to Christianity. There's Paul and there's everybody else. Of course, Paul has his life all together. But the reality is that Paul was just like you and me. He was an ordinary guy. He was a human. He had emotions. He had feelings. He had things that he struggled with in his own life. And many of us, we read the Bible and we just think, oh, well, he's so out of touch with what we struggle with. But many of us, we find ourselves in the very similar situation that the Apostle Paul was in, asking, how do I know if I'm in God's will or not? Like many of us, you probably have a job that you're wondering, should I take this job? Or maybe a relationship, you know, should I enter into this relationship? Should I marry this person? Maybe you're thinking about starting a family or going back to college or starting a new business. And there's big decisions. Am I going to buy the house? Am I going to move? Am I going to send my kids to this school or that school? Big decisions you have to make. And you want to know, am I in God's will? Paul had a big decision he had to make as well, wanting to know, is he in the will of God? Do you remember whenever you were kids, whenever you had these big questions and there was this thing that we would do as kids oftentimes that was just kind of a fun way to play a game and to try to figure out answers to big questions? Do you remember the Magic 8 Ball? Anybody remember the Magic 8 Ball where you had a question and you're like, you're shaking it up and you're like, oh, should I go to what school should I go to? Oh, should I go to Texas A&M? Oh, you can count on it. Yay, I'm going to go to college, right? Or should I ask Rebecca out on a date? You're in fifth grade and it says, chances aren't good. Okay, anybody remember that? Like, wouldn't it be amazing if discovering God's will was like when we were kids and we could just shake a magic eight ball and it would tell us what to do? Like, should I go to Castellet after church today? Positively. All right. Come on. Bring the Tums. Oh man. Hallelujah. Or maybe you could ask this one. Should Trevor shave his mustache? What's the answer? Indications say yes. So Trevor, if you're watching, shave that mustache. How about this one? Me and Ashley are wondering, should we have another baby? I'm going to shake it. It says, absolutely. This thing is demonic. Get behind me, Satan. Now, actually, I wasn't allowed to have a magic eight ball because I was raised in a Pentecostal household and they were actually considered demonic. And so did I just offend all of the religious people? Very likely. Okay. And so when it comes to discovering God's will, unfortunately, it's not as easy as shaking a magic eight ball, right? Because God's will doesn't really work like that, because God desires relationship with us so we can learn to listen and to hear and depend upon him. And one of the reasons that many of us struggle with understanding God's will is because God doesn't just have one will, God actually has two wills. I don't know if many of you guys knew this, but there's two wills of God. If you're taking notes, write this down. There's the general will of God, and then there's the specific will of God. Now, let me say that God's will always lines up with God's word. God will never tell you to do something that he has told us not to do according to his word. That's the general will of God. So if you're here and you're like, I need a word from God, all you got to do is read the word of God, because you'll find God's general will in here. And so if you're asking a question like this, should I move in with my boyfriend? You can shake God's word and the answer is no, because there's a marriage bed, but there's not a boyfriend bed. Amen. Do you want to know, like, should I tithe? The answer, God says yes. Okay, if you're wondering, should I join a church? Answer is, God's word says yes, right? Because these are all found in God's general will, because God's will is found in his word. But what church should I join? Well, that's his specific will for you. That's what you have to discover. That's what you have to depend on and lean and listen to him, right? The Bible says the man who finds a wife finds a good thing, but he doesn't tell you, there's no Bible verse, thou shalt marry Ashley. It's not in there. So I have to pray and to discern, and I have to discover what God's will for my life is. This is where many of us struggle with, is not understanding God's general will, but discovering God's specific will for us. And here's what I want you to know. When we come to this text today, Paul is on a journey of almost a year where he's wrestling with the will of God. He's struggling and he's going from place to place and he's going from person to person. And it seems as if he's not making any headway or he's not getting any real answers until he has a vision where God redirects him. And let me tell you this, that God is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? God speaks to us in a variety of ways. He speaks to us primarily through his word, but his will is revealed through different relationships, seasons, and circumstances. And we have to be keen enough to the Holy Spirit. We have to be depending enough upon the Lord and trusting in his ways to truly be able to discover God's will. God is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? And so Paul, he's going to listen to the will of God in four different areas. And I believe that these four areas are going to help you discern God's will for your life as well. The first area to help you walk in God's will is this, is your friends. I want you to notice how this text goes. It ends with Barnabas. That relationship ministry season is over. And God sends new friends into his life to help him into the new season that he's entering in. We know Silas. Last week we met him. And then today he's going to meet two new friends versus Timothy, who's a young believer, and he joins Paul and he grows up and he becomes a pastor. And then there's another man who's hidden in the text. His name's Luke. And Luke was a physician and he's the author of the book of Acts. And I want you to notice here in the text, look what it says as you're reading through that whole section. You'll notice where Luke kind of jumps in verse 10. It says this. It says in verse 7, and when they, he's talking about Paul and Silas, went to Mysia, they attempted to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. In a vision Paul had from a man of Macedonia standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, notice the change in language, we, did you get that? We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. And so on this journey, Paul meets Timothy, who's going to grow up and become a pastor of the church in Ephesus. He writes two books of the Bible to young Timothy. And then he meets Luke, who is his personal physician and the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And here's what I want you to know, that when you want to know the will of God, you got to surround yourself with people who are also walking in the will of God. Here's an old quote, but I think it's so true. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Like many people want to know the will of God, but if you want to really discover what God's best for your life is, surround yourself with people who are also walking in the will of God. Here's what Proverbs says. The one who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. You will never discover God's will for your life if you're hanging out with the wrong people for your life. You got to surround yourself with people who are also walking in the will of God. Parents, can I just say, this is why getting your teenagers in Redemption Youth is so incredibly important. Because of the culture that they live in, the society, and all of the different things that they're constantly bombarded with, when you get God's word in the heart of a teenager, they are more likely to stay faithful to the word and the will of God whenever they hit college and their young adult years. It is so important. Wednesday nights here at Youth, you want to get your kids to be walking with the wise because the companion of fools suffers harm. And if you want your kids to grow up and have a future, then you also need to recognize that so much of that is developed by the friends that they will have along the way. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. The reason I am the man that I am today is because of the people that God has brought in my life over the last 18 years. The reason that I'm able to be the husband that I am today is because I had two mentors, Bob and Kim, and they were foster parents where they had 12 teenagers in their home and I would go over there for dinner or for Bible studies or coffee, and they invested in me and Ashley, and they taught us how to be parents, and they taught us how to love one another and to love Jesus and to prioritize marriage over ministry. And it's because of that relationship that I am the man that I am today. It was a small group when I first got saved. It was a group of people my age that we studied God's word together. We went to church together. We worshiped together. And out of that small group, I got to see about 15 of my closest friends become Christians. And many of them are still walking with Jesus. And three of us in that small group became pastors. You want to know your future? Look around at your friends. Paul and Barnabas, God led them in different directions. But in that season, God brought new friends into Paul's life, and that was a confirmation for him that he was walking in the will of God. Show me your friends, and I'll show your future. You want to know you're walking in God's will? Take a look around at your friends and the people that God has brought into your life, and then invest in those relationships. The second thing is this, is frustration. Now, once you find God's will, let me just tell you, everything is going to be amazing and easy. God's just going to speak to you, reveal everything, and no problems are ever going to happen. There's never going to be any obstacles that are going to come your way. You are going to have divine downloads from heaven, and you're always going to know exactly what steps to take and where to go at all the times. Isn't that amazing? It's not true. Because you're going to see that there's also frustration is a way in which you will discover you're walking God's will. Because here's the thing, is that some people think, well, if it's God's will, it's going to be easy. Where's that at in the Bible? Right? That's not in there, right? Because there's always going to be opposition, difficulties, hardships in this world. You will have trouble. If not, I would not have told you those things. And sometimes it's actually the opposition that means you are walking in authority and opportunity. And so here's what Paul's getting at. He says this. He says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Could you imagine just how frustrating this must be? Because you know that, like, God's called you. You know that he has a plan for you. He's given you a vision in your heart. But yet every step you take, there's an obstacle that comes your way. Every time you try to do something great for God, you're met with some sort of resistance. Isn't that so frustrating? Because Paul knew that God called him into ministry. Let me show you a map of what God is doing. And so this is the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. So we saw in Acts 14, the first missionary journey where he goes to Bithynia and goes to Phrygia and he goes up to the area of Galatia, or modern day Turkey. He's commissioned by the church in Jerusalem to do the trip all over again. But as he goes along these trips, he's prevented, he's stopped. And I have to imagine over a period of 6 or 8 months, trying to preach, but nothing comes out, trying to plant a church, but nothing ever takes any root. He has to be getting a little frustrated. Why would God do this? And I think one of the things we have to recognize is that we can oftentimes find ourselves in God's will, but not yet in God's timing. Because God did call him to bring the gospel to the nations. And Paul wanted, if you look at that second line, to go down to the area of Ephesus into that other region of Asia Minor. That's where Paul was trying to go, but he was being stopped and prevented throughout the way until he receives the Macedonian call and he goes up into the region which we now know as Greece. Why did God prevent him from doing that? Because God had another direction he wanted to go, but if you read on to Acts chapter 19, God redirects him yet again for a third missionary journey. And it follows the second course he was trying to take down into Ephesus. And in Acts 19, you see one of the greatest revivals in all of the New Testament, the revival in Ephesus. But listen, Paul was trying to go to Ephesus too early. He was in God's will, but he was not in God's time. See, a lot of us, we find ourselves in periods of frustration because we might have a dream or a vision or something God has planted inside of us. You might have a burden in which you are carrying and you feel like God has called you to do something and yet you are being met with resistance and frustration. And it might not be because it's not God's will. It might be that it's actually not in God's time. And so we have to be wise enough to be able to discern the difference. And here's what I want you to understand. Is that even while you are waiting, always know that God is still working. Amen. When you're in that season of waiting, it could be a very frustrating season. But even in that season of waiting, God is working. He's working in your life. He's working in their life. He's working around you. I love the quote that God is doing a million things in your life, and you may only be aware of two of them. God is always working, even when we find ourselves in a season of waiting, because Paul wanted to go to Ephesus, but God wanted Paul to be developed and to be ready and to be mature for when he went to Ephesus, because maybe Ephesus wasn't ready for Paul, and maybe Paul wasn't yet ready for Ephesus, but God was working in their lives in the middle of the waiting. God still had a plan for you. And so while you are waiting, in that moment of frustration or questioning, I never want you to question God, because even while you are waiting, God is working. Now listen, if you know me, I am a type A personality. I am a doer and a mover and a goer. I'm a creator. I'm a builder. Like, I want to slay every giant, climb every mountain. I want to load my squirt gun and storm the gates of hell. Like, that's my personality. And since we've entered into this multiply season, it's been 3 years since God told us to buy a building, and it's been 3 years since we began working on multiply, and guess how much work we've actually accomplished on the building thus far? None. We went from 2 services to 3 services to 4 services. And do you know what that's doing in my heart? It's creating a moment of anxiety. Like, God, is this right? Is this where you want us to go? Like, did I miss out? Are you not leading us in the right direction? God, what's going on? But I have to remind myself that while we are waiting, God is working. God is working in our church. God is working in our life. Maybe we're not ready for the new building, and maybe that new building ain't ready for us. Because God is working in our community, in our region. He's working in the hearts of the people who have never even heard about redemption or stepped foot into this building. He's maturing and developing something in our church through the study in the book of Acts. He's getting us ready for the revival that is about to come. And so while you are waiting, God's working. You have to recognize that frustration is actually a sign that you might be in the will of God. And then the third thing is faith. Look what it says here. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul. How many of you would just love to have a vision? Oh, Lord, just give me a vision. While he was in the middle of the night, while he was sleeping, God was speaking to him. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. That's not happened to me before, but it has happened to many in our church. And this vision says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, many commentators and scholars, they'll actually say that this person who showed up in the vision, because of the transition in language between they and us, many commentators actually believe the man in the vision was Luke himself. That God showed Paul in a dream, Luke, and then when Luke went down to Troas, or when Paul went down to Troas, he ran into Luke because he needed a doctor, and then God had been speaking to Luke's heart, and then God had given a vision to Paul about Luke, and they met up, and that's how we have Luke into the story, because God was working even in that waiting season. And so what you recognize is they have this big vision, and then look how it ends. It's very nebulous. Look how the story ends. He says this. So we had this vision that we ought to go to Macedonia. And then it says, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It was almost kind of like, I think this is what God wants us to do. I believe that this is the right direction. There was no matter of fact. There was no certainty. There was no beyond a shadow of doubt. This is exactly what God wants us to do. They all gather together and they discuss the dream. And they concluded that we should go down there and preach the gospel to them. But God didn't give them the big picture. God just gave them the first step. And they had to be obedient to the first step that God called them to. See, I love the Bible verse in Psalms where it says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Right. Do you know why God's word is a lamp unto our feet? So we can learn to take that first step. God's word is not a high beam down the highway of life where you can turn on your brights and you can see 40 yards down the line. But so often that's what we want, right? Like, we're like, God, if I'm going to trust you, you have to show me the big picture. Listen, if God showed you the big picture, you would run away. If God showed you the long, detailed, drawn-out plan that he was going to bring you on when you said yes to following him, you would not have raised your hand for that altar call. But God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Why? Because walking with Jesus always requires faith. Amen. And here's what faith is. Faith is taking that first step even when you don't have the next step. Faith is taking the first step. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. Okay, God, I know you've called me to it. You're going to see me through it, and I'm going to follow you in the middle of it. It's that taking that first step. I don't know what your first step is today. Maybe you're in that transition period where you're like, okay, God, where are you calling me? God, what is your will for my life? God's will is that you would trust him, that you would lean on him, that you would follow him by taking that first step, even when you don't see the next step. That's faith. And so they had the call from Macedonia. And so they stepped out in faith, And they continued along the journey in a new direction. I don't know what your next step walking with Jesus is, but I can tell you this, that you will never run out of a next step when you are walking with Jesus. But you have to take that first step. I'm not sure what that is for you. Some of you, that first step is maybe going to your boss and asking for a promotion at work. Maybe that first step is you saying, God, I'm going to start applying for new jobs. Maybe that first step is for you to sign up for baptisms today because you've not been following Jesus in that ordinance in which he has given us. Maybe your first step is going to Next Steps next Sunday and becoming a part of the church. Maybe your next step is you trusting God by stepping out and tithing 10% first and best towards the Lord. But I don't know how I'm going to do it. Will you take the first step, even when you don't see the next step? That's why it's required faith. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a ministry that God has put in your heart and called you towards. And the goal is that we would all take that first step. And when we take that first step, God will show you the next step. And then the next step, and the step after that, and the step after that, because that's what faith is. Faith is following Jesus every day, even when you don't see the big picture. So we have to learn to trust him. And then the last thing that we look for, number four, is we look for fruit. Here's what Jesus says. He says this in John 15. He says, "It is to the glory of God that by this my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit, and you would prove to be my disciples." God desires that in our lives, in our ministries, in our areas of service, in our hearts, and in our families, that we would produce fruit that would benefit not just ourselves, but benefit others around us. Here's how the story closes. We know that he heads down into the area known as Macedonia. And next week, we're going to see multiple churches that Paul is actually going to end up planting. He's going to meet a woman named Lydia in a region, in a city called Philippi, and he's gonna plant the first church in Europe. From there, there's a crazy story about a slave girl and a prison guard who was going to, you know, commit suicide because the chains had fallen off during the midst of their worship. They called out to him, they said, "Don't do it." And then him and his whole household converts, and the first church in Europe is planted because of what God does here. And now, because of that, we today have the book of Philippians. And then he goes from there into a region known as Thessalonica, and he begins preaching, and a church is planted, and today we have the book of Thessalonians, first and second. And then he goes into an area called Corinth, a highly pagan area, and he plants a church, and that's what we know now as first and second Corinthians. He preaches in Greece, in Athens, against the philosophers. A church in Greece is planted, and there is a beachhead in Europe now, to where the fruit of it is not just Philippi and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Corinthians. The fruit of it is that the gospel spreads to Redemption Church here in Beaumont, Texas, 2,000 years later. And so God is producing fruit. When you're looking for God's will, you want to ask yourself, God, where am I growing? And then you want to stay rooted and planted, because where you develop roots is where you produce good fruit. And here's what I want you to know, is the best place in your life to be is where God is blessing. When I'm trying to find God's will for my life, I want to look, where's God's blessings at? And some of you, you're in these transition moments where you're trying to figure out, what job should I take? Maybe you shouldn't be looking at how much money you make, but how much fruit you can produce. Because for me, I would rather make less money and reach more people than make more money and never get to spend time with my family. It's big decisions we have to make. In relationships, maybe it's a good relationship, but you know that it's not going to produce a future of bearing fruit. And so while you're young and before you get too far down the line, you need to stop and consider, like, is this the will of God for my life? Or maybe it's buying a house, or maybe it's moving. You know, a lot of people, they get job opportunities to move across the country and to make more money. But in doing so, you have to make a decision. Is it worth leaving my church? Is it worth uprooting my kids from the community that they're in? There's a faith family, a church that we are planted in, and I'm producing and I'm seeing good fruit in my kids' lives. Because some people, they'll take a job for $10,000 more across the country. And it sounds good, but that may not be actually what God wants. Which is why we need to be able to figure out what is God's will for my life. How do we find God's will? Four ways. Through your friends. What are the people closest to you saying? What are they encouraging you with? Number two, frustration. Are you in God's timing? Are you in his perfect plan? Are you praying, God, let your will be done, not my will? Is there an area of frustration that you're feeling? Number three, you find God's will through faith, by stepping out, taking risks, and trusting in God. And lastly, number four, you find it by what's producing fruit in my life. Because I want to be where God is blessing. And so here's the question that we all should ask ourselves. When it comes to making these big decisions, discovering what is God's plan. Remember, God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God has a will for your life. How do we discover God's will? Here's the question we have to ask. Is it good or is it God? Because a lot of people settle for good when God has better. And I don't know about you, but I never want to settle for less than God's best for my life. And so in your life, in the decisions you're making, are you just making decisions based upon your will because it sounds good? Or are you making decisions based upon God's will because it's for your good? See, Paul wanted to go to Galatia. Was there anything wrong with Paul wanting to go to Galatia? No, it was good, but it wasn't God's best. God had a better plan for his life. And maybe you find yourself in a very similar situation where you got big decisions to make. Because life is filled with big decisions. And we can all tell from the general will of God, but what about his specific will for each and every one of us? The general will is for all of us, but his specific will is just for you. And in order for you to answer that, surround yourself with good friends. Pay attention to the frustrations. Step out in faith. And like Jesus says, produce good fruit.